Okay, we're beginning here on the top of Kuf Bet Amud Aleph. The Gemara was discussing Yerubim ben Nevat, why he was not entitled to Olam Haba. And then it also spoke about the story of Yerubim ben Nevat instituting the Egle HaZahav in order to prevent the Am from going up to Yerushalayim so that he consolidate his power, that he can maintain the fact that he is the king and they won't be exposed to the king of Yehuda and to the Beit HaMikdash. Then the Gemara says, how did he go about doing this? He took counsel, and then he decided to do this. The manner in which he did it was that he would bring a Rasha and a Tzaddik together, and then he would ask them, were they loyal subjects of his? Would they listen to everything that he said? At the end, he asked the question, if I told you to worship Rav Zara, would you say yes? Of course, the Tzaddik said no, the Rasha said yes. And the Rasha turns to the Tzaddik and says, of course he's not going to want you to worship Rav Zara. He just wants to see if you're really a loyal subject, and he would listen. In the end, the Tzaddik signs on it, and he did do Avodah Zarah, but then he has their signatures, and they can't back away from it. And that way, he got all the leaders of the generation to sign, and then when he went to the people, it looks like he's got everybody's signature to the fact that this is the real God, or this is the Avodah Zarah. Now, the Gemara begins on the top of Kuf Bet Amud Aleph. He was caught up in this ploy, the scheme, and ended up signing as well. So important about Achia Shiloni is he's the Navi that came to Yerubam and gave him Nivuah, the fact that he would take over as the king in the northern kingdom. In the reign of Shlomo HaMelech, he has this Nivuah and he shares it with Yerubam ben Nevat, but tells him it only happened later on after the death of Shlomo in the time of Rechavam, which is when Yerubam ben Nevat returns from Mitzrayim and leads the northern kingdom to split away from Yehuda. So Achia Shiloni, he's caught up in this, and he's the Navi, who is the one who predicted that he would become the king, and now he's also signed on this Avodah Zarah, that really gives Yerubam strength to go out and convince the people that this is the right way to be. But how do we know that Achia Shiloni would sign on this? Yehu Tzaddika Rabba Havo. Yehu was a great Tzaddik, Shnemar. Pasuk says, Vayom Hashem El Yehu, Yan Asher Hetivota La'asot, Hayashar Be'inai, K'chol Asher Bilbavi, Asita L'Beit Achav, B'nei Revi'im, Ishvoluchal Kisei Yisrael. So Yehu leads a rebellion based on the Navi Elisha, who gives him information that he is the heir to the throne. Even though Achav is sitting on the throne, it's actually now Beit Achav that's sitting on the throne. His son Yehoram is the king, but God was upset at Achav, but said because he was nichna that he wouldn't take it away in his lifetime, only takes it away in his child's lifetime. But part of that prediction is that Beit Achav will be wiped out entirely. So Yehu, who is a general in the army, leads an insurrection, a religious insurrection, in which he does a number of things. One of which is wipes out the family of Achav completely, part of what Hashem asked him to do. Number two is that he gets rid of the Avodah Zarah in the northern kingdom. Clean shop. Izebel, Achav's wife, was a foreigner. She was from Sidon, and she had brought in all this Avodah Zarah, especially the Baal, to the northern kingdom, and the Avodah Zarah was rampant. Worship of the Baal was supported, even endorsed by the kings, and paid for by the kings. So here he comes, Yehu, and clears out everything. The Avodah Zarah clears out the Beit Achav. So Hashem says to Yehu, that since you've done exactly what I wanted, everything I thought, you wiped out the Beit Achav, you also got rid of all the Avodah Zarah, you will see four generations on the throne of Israel. And Yehu has a very long reign, including himself and subsequent three generations that are on the throne after him. Uchtiv. Only problem is, V'yehu lo shamar lalechet b'torat Hashem elokei Yisrael b'chol levavo. He did not go after Torat Hashem with all of his heart. Lo sar mi'al chatat yiravam asher chatat Yisrael. He never rids himself of the chataot, the sins of Yerubam. So here you have someone who's clearing everything out, all the Avodah Zarah out, yet he leaves the agalim that Yerubam had put in place in Beit El and in Dan. He never gets rid of those. I spoke to you before about the fact that it may not even been known at that point to the people so many years later that they even had to go up to Yerushalayim. The institutionalization of the agalim is so entrenched that they don't even think of it as Avodah Zarah. There are many who claim that it wasn't Avodah Zarah. I mentioned this yesterday because the comparison, or it's akin to the Egel of the Midbar. There are a lot of parallels between them, including the language used when Yerubam puts them in place. So if you believe that the Egel in the Midbar was not Avodah Zarah, it was just a median to get to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, physical medium, obviously it's problematic because Hashem did not command it. He did not offer that as the medium. But nevertheless, it wasn't outright Avodah Zarah. Then you can understand why you have this Vayehu, where he wipes out all the Avodah Zarah, but leaves the Agalim. He doesn't see that as Avodah Zarah. He sees that as worshipping Hashem. But the fact is that he never got rid of the Agalim. And a Gemara wants to know, why is it that Yehu never got rid of the Agalim, given the fact that he got rid of everything else? He did so much in terms of wiping out Beit Achav, in terms of wiping out all the Avodah Zarah in Eretz Yisrael, including the Baal, where he does a tremendous cleaning of the whole northern kingdom. Why doesn't he just get rid of the Agalim? So my Garmalay, what caused him not to do that? So now there are two answers to this, one of which will be the story of Erechia Shiloni. Amar Abaye, Brit Kruta Lisvataim. It was a slip of the tongue, or the Gemara used the terminology in other places, like in the Gemara in Moed Katan, which is Kishkaga Ayotze Mipia Shalit. It was like a mistake that came out of the ruler's mouth, or the other expression that's used today, which is Al Tiftach Peh LeSatan, which is that if you say something, even though you don't mean it, sometimes it comes true. So the example in the Gemara in Moed Katan is a case where someone is sitting ba'avelut, and then there's a question about cutting nails, and then the individuals are speaking says, well, you'll be an avel and you'll know. And sure enough, that person became an avel and he was upset because of that. There's just the mere fact that you mention it or say it can cause it to happen. And that is over here. Shneamar, Achav avad ha'baal me'at, Achav worshiped the Baal a little, Yehu yavdenu harvei. Yehu is going to worship it a lot. Now, in context, Yehu over there is trying to entrap the Kohenei HaBaal. He wants to convince the worshippers of the Baal and the Kohanim of the Baal that he actually is going to support the worship of the Baal, similar to what Achav and Izebel had done until that point in time. So he wants to convince them, now that he's wiped out of Beit Achav and taken over, that he's going to be the sponsor of the Baal. The reason he does that is he wants to get them all together in a single location and then kill them all out. He is doing it l'shem shamayim. He's doing this to entrap them and then kill them all out. But what he says is, Achav worshipped the Baal a little, I'm going to worship the Baal a lot. What Abaye says is, that slip of tongue, that's what caused him to still keep around some Avodah Zarah. Again, he wouldn't intend for it to be that way. He simply said it as a way to get the Kohenei HaBaal and the worshippers of the Baal to come, believe him, trust him, and so that he could kill them all out. Nevertheless, he was entrapped that way with that which he said, which is Brit Kruta Lisvataim. Rav Amar, Chotomo Shel Achia Shiloni Ra'a V'ta'a. This is what the Gemara was after, which is Rav says, he saw the signature of Achia Shiloni, who basically had endorsed Yeravam's Avodah Zarah based on the scheme that he had, the ploy that he had before. And they saw that and he said, oh, if Achia Shiloni says that it's good, it must be good. Right now the Gemara brings, the word dechtiv here is taken out by the Gra, is taken out by the Bach, and it says, ktiv, it is written, or the whole word is left out. Shachata seitim hem miku, v'ani musar dechulam. Again, the apostates are deep, died in slaughter, and I castigate them. So Amar Rabbi Yochanan, Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, hem miku meshali. They went much further than I myself went. Ani amarti kosha eno ole deregel over basei. Anybody who doesn't come up during the regel violates a positive commandment. There's a positive commandment to appear before Hashem 3 times a year. You fail to do so, you're in violation of a positive commandment. And they said that anybody who goes up to the regel will be killed by the sword. So what he's saying is, Kadosh Baruch Hu commanded us to go up to the regel, and there's a punishment or a violation associated with it. Yeravam, when he set up the Agalim, and he didn't want the people to go up to the regel, anybody who does go up to the regel, itaker becherev, will be killed by the sword. So I said, anybody who violates the Isur, it's a violation of a mitzvah to say. He says, anybody who violates the Isur is going to be killed by the sword. So what he's saying is, hey, me miku harbe, the miku over here is indicative of going further, or the punishment they associated with this was much greater than what I had suggested. Then Rashi over here gives 2 possibilities. God says, about my own kavod, I wasn't so worried. Versus what they did for the honor of the Obed Kochavim, preserve his own kavod. So Lishna Achrina, another possibility is, their silliness, their frivolity. So Saru Macharai Hemiku Ad Shchita. They went so far as to then start shechting Shechayivu Mita Komi Sheole the Regel Umeniach Et Agalim. And they went so far as to kill anybody who went up to the Regel. So this is a reference to the Agalim that Yerubbaal puts in place. And the Hemiku, they went further than me, is in one of two options. One option is that I simply said that anybody who goes up doesn't abide by my law to come up and visit me and see me, they will just be over in Asay, which is Ani Musal Ukulam. I just castigate them. On the other hand, they, Hemiku, they went so much further, which is Vishakhata Sitim, that they killed anybody who did go up to the Regel. So when they were Choshesh for their own Kavod, then they put a death penalty in. Or when they were Choshesh for the Kavod of the Azara, they put a death penalty. My Kavod, when I was dealing with my own self, I just said it would be a little Isur or a little violation of an assay. That's one way to read it. The other way to read it is that they, Hemiku, they were so steeped in their Avodah Zarah at the point that they killed people if they didn't abide by the Avodah Zarah. So those are the two ways to read it. Either they went further than I did in punishing, or they were so deeply steeped in the Avodah Zarah that they killed people who didn't abide by the Avodah Zarah. The point being the contrast, which is that Hashem himself, when worrying about his own kavod, gives a little slap on the wrist, they, worrying about their kavod, the kavod of the Zara, kill people for that. Read this yesterday from the Psukim, the original Nebuah of Achia Shiloni, where Yeravam is leaving Yerushalayim because he's under pressure from Shlomo HaMelech, because he began a rebellion or insurrection against Shlomo HaMelech. And so now he's leaving Yerushalayim. On his way out of Yerushalayim, Achia Shiloni bumps into him and then discloses to him the Nivu'ah, finds him in the field, and he is wearing a new cloak. Tana, Mishum Rabbi Yossi, Eti Mizumenet Lipuranut. It was a time period that was ready for Puranut, and Rashi over here says, Mizumenet Lipuranut, Shisham Nechleka Malchut Yisrael, the Samichle. Because right afterwards in the Psukim it says, Vayikach et ha-salma, he took the cloak, Vayikar'a l'shnei masar kraim, and he rips it up into 12 pieces, and he shows that there's going to be a pilul kamilucha, that it's going to split up. So what Rabbi Yossi says, and we're going to have this refrain over and over again, which is that Rabbi Yossi says that it was a time that was inauspicious. It was a time that was ready for something bad to happen. What Rabbi Yossi's refrain is going to be over and over again is that there are inauspicious times and inauspicious places. And that the coincidence of an auspicious time and something that God wants to do, that will bring out bad things. So here it's an inauspicious time, and then he wants to split the melucha. So that's what happens there. The pilug melucha happens at that time. Now he brings other examples of that. Beit pikudatam yovedu. At their appointed time, they will be destroyed. Tana mishum Rabbi Yossi et mizumenet lipuranut. It was a time that it was already designated for destruction, which is Tisha B'Av. Tisha B'Av was the day of reckoning. It was when the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed. So that's what he's saying. At the time that was already assigned to be an auspicious day or a day of difficulties, that's when the Beit HaMikdash will be destroyed or you will be destroyed. Beit Ratzon in Eticha. A time when Hashem is pleased and a time when he is accepting, that's when he answers you. Tana Mishum Rabbi Yossi, Eit Mizumena de Tova. That's an auspicious time. When a God is Biratzon, he is pleased or he is happy, then he responds. We have a similar thing by Moshe Rabbeinu on Har Sinai. Once he gets the forgiveness for Bnei Yisrael for the Egel, he goes on to ask for Hareini na derkecha, show me your ways. It's a nature zone, so he takes advantage and tries to get something more, ask for something more. Uvayom poktin, upakadati alehem mechatatam. So it says with regards to the punishment of the Egel, it says, uvayom poktin, at the time when I have to punish them, I will then add on, or I'll put this on them at that time. It's a time that was designated for destruction or an inauspicious time. That's a reference to the reference to Tisha B'Av. As Rashi notes over here, even though the previous statement was said about the ego, what Hashem says is, I'm going to hold off punishing them, But then I will punish them when that inauspicious day comes, or that day of reckoning comes, and that was Tisha B'Av, which is, that's when the Meraglim came back, and that's when B'nai Israel, the decree to stay in the bar for 40 years. Interesting enough, Rashi brings the Midrash Chazal that says that they really were deserving of the punishment from the Egel, but they only held off till then. How do we know that? Because it says that they were punished for 40 years in the Midbar. The truth is that the Maaseh Meraglim happens in the second year. They're in the Midbar. They're only there for 38 more years. So why does it say 40 years? Rashi says they were already Chayav Mitah from the time of the Egel. Hashem just waited, and then he brought the punishment to the time of the Meraglim. So that's exactly what's being said here. Hashem waits for that inauspicious moment, and then he brings the reckoning on that time. And Rashi notes over here, on the Tisha B'Av of every year, in the 40 years of the Midbar, that was a bad day. On that day, the Meraglim came back. On that day, the Beit HaMikdash Rishon and Sheni were destroyed. The Mishnah in Tanit adds on two other items that happen on Tisha B'Av as well. There are five things that happen on Tisha B'Av, as well as the fact that every year in the Midbar, according to Chazal, the people died on Tisha B'Av to eliminate or to wipe out the Dor HaMidbar. So Tisha B'Av was an inauspicious day, and that's when Hashem brought some of that punishment of the ego. At that time, Yehuda goes down from his brothers. This is the story with the death of Yehuda's two sons who were married to Tamar Erev Onan. And then the problem with Tamar almost being killed. So all of this happens in this story. It was an inauspicious time. And therefore, all these bad things start to happen to Yehuda. Yehuda was deserving of a punishment because he was a main character in the sale of Yosef down to Mitzrayim. The punishment happens at a point that is inauspicious, because then Yehuda already was deserving of some punishment, and now it became an inauspicious time. Rashi over here claims that it was inauspicious because Mizumena de Puranut Shetamar Nitchayeva Sreifa Umetu Shnei Banav. His two children died, and then Tamar was almost burnt at the stake, which is interesting because that wasn't in the end something negative. She was falsely accused and then cleared of that. So maybe the fear or that interim stage where she almost was burnt at the stake, that was problematic, but she never really was burnt at the stake. She was just falsely accused by Yehuda. But nevertheless, Rashi includes it as one of the Puranot. Vayelech Rechavam Shechem. Rechavam went to Shechem, ki Shechem ba kol Yisrael amlich oto. Because all of the people had come to Shechem to appoint him, anoint him as the king, as the successor to Shlomo HaMelech. Tana Mishum Rabbi Yossi, makom mizuman lepuranut. This is an inauspicious place. Shechem is an inauspicious place. Shechem, inu et dina. The first story in Shechem where we have a problem with the rape of Dina. Then you have Shechem makru echav et Yosef. In Shechem, Yosef was sold down to Mitzrayim, even though the pasuk there says Dotan. Nevertheless, as Rashi notes, either Dotan was a suburb of Shechem, or Dotan was the fact that they were Dan Oto, that they brought him to trial and considered Yosef guilty, and that's why they sold him. His father sends him to go to Shechem to see where his brothers are, but he ends up going to Dotan or somewhere in Dotan, and Rashi's trying to reconcile that with what the Gemara is saying here. Shechem nechlaka machut Beit David. And in the Shechem, that's where the Piluga Melucha takes place. That's where Yerovam basically leads the insurrection, and where the people challenge Rechavam's rule, and ends up with the split of the Melucha. So here in Shechem, you see tons of bad things that happen in Shechem, and so that's what he says, that this is a place that is ripe for problems, because we've seen a stack of problems that have all happened in this area of Shechem. What Rabbi Yossi is saying over and over again is, there's both inauspicious and auspicious times, and there's also inauspicious and auspicious places. And he notes it from Shechem being a place where many things happen, as well as time periods, or really Tisha B'Av is the main one, but other things where we see a lot of bad things happening one after the next. That's because of connection to an inauspicious time. Yerovam yatsa mirushalayim. Yerovam left Yerushalayim. Amir v'chanina bar papa. Shiatsa mipitka shel Yerushalayim. So here is when he's running away from Shlomo HaMelech to escape being killed by Shlomo. He runs to Mitzrayim. Only as a later return to lead the rebellion against Rechavam when Rechavam is going to be anointed in Shechem. But what the Gemara notes over here is that when he leaves Yerushalayim, he's leaving it for good. He's not coming back to Yerushalayim. his leaving of Yerushalayim is not simply he's physically leaving Yerushalayim, but rather he's leaving Pitkasha Yerushalayim, as Rashi notes, Michlala, Shalo Lachzor Ba'de Olam, Velo Yito Chelik Ba'avuda. He's going to leave there forever. He will never return to Yerushalayim. That means both from a political standpoint and from a religious standpoint. He will leave Malchut Beit David, which is he's going to establish a new kingdom in the north. He also will never come back to the Beit HaMikdash because he's going to establish the Agalim in the north. He's going to set up the golden calves in Beit El and Dan, and he'll never return there. The word pitka, Rashi notes, is from like the word petek, which is a small note, and he connects it to the fact that there's a pitka that drops out of the Shemayim. Sometimes you have a note that falls out of the Shemayim, or something's written in it, or a sign. But basically what it's saying is that when a pitka comes out of the sky, it's saying that this is something that's final. That's what it means over here. So this was the finality of his being in Yerushalayim. His leaving of Yerushalayim is much more than it's just physically leaving it. It's figuratively, he will leave Yerushalayim at this point. So he is wearing a new cloak, and they are alone in the field. It's obviously why they're alone in the field is because Achia Shiloni is about to suggest to Yeravam that he's going to lead a rejection of Beit David, an insurrection that will install him as a king over 10 of the tribes, and leave Yehuda to Malchut Beit David. So he can't do this in any public area, and he can't do this anywhere where Shlomo HaMelech can find out about it, because it's something that would be considered treason, even though it's from God. So they do it alone in the field. My Besalma Chadasha, why does he have a new cloak on? I'm Rav Nachman, Kisalma Chadasha, like a new cloak. Masalma Chadasha, Ein Bashum Dofi, just like a new cloak has no stains in it, has no tears in it. It's brand new. Everything is perfect with it. No flaws. After Ratosh Yeravam, Vayabashum Dofi. So too, the Torah of Yeravam was without any tears or stains, meaning that he was a tremendous Talmud Chacham. Davar Acher, Salma Chadasha, Shechidshu Dvarim, Shelo Shama Ozen Meolam. Salma Chadasha is an indication of the conversation between Yeravam and Achia Shiloni. They were the two greats in terms of Chokhmah, Tamidei Chachamim of the generation. And their conversation involved all these Chidushim in Torah, and that's what it means, Salma Chadasha. They were engaged in Torah and were Mechadesh Chidushim that nobody else had heard. My Ushnehem Levadam Basadeh, what does it mean they were alone in the field? And Reyud Amarav, Shkol Tamidei Chachamim, Domim Lefnehem, Ki Isveh Asadeh. So reinforce this is the fact that everybody else in the world was like grass on the ground compared to their tremendous stature in terms of being Tamidei Chachamim. Vigadamar, Shukot Tamidei Torah, Migulim Lahem Kasadeh. Or the other option is that all the secrets of the Torah were open to them, like a field that is open, a big expanse. They had also this clear vision or ability to see the Tamei Torah, understand the concepts and reasons behind the Torah. So here it's, first of all, trying to explain why Yerubim ben Nevat is chosen to be the king of the northern kingdom, aside from what's stood in the Navi itself, which is somewhat cryptic, which is that he's the one to speak up against Shlomo HaMelech with regards to the taxation and the building. That's what we inferred from the Psukim. The Gemara said that he complained about the fact that he was aggrandizing Bat Paro at the expense of the Kavod of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and that's why Yerubim criticized Shlomo HaMelech. But over here, the Gemara is giving more tokev to that and says it's not simply about his criticism of Shlomo. It's not just that he is a leader of Beit Yosef, which is really the core of the northern kingdom, already in the time of Shlomo HaMelech. So he already has a position of power and leadership, but it also has to do with the fact that he was a tremendous Talmud Chacham. He was not only just a political leader, he was also a religious leader, which makes it all the more shocking that when he gets to the northern kingdom and decides that he wants to put up the Agalim, it seems counter to everything that he is trying to do. And truthfully, Achia Shiloni, when he picks Yerubim, says that you're going to do the word of Hashem, or you're going to follow the ways of Hashem. That's why he was chosen, in order to move away from Beit David, who's not doing the right thing anymore, or not necessarily following in the ways of Hashem. So it's surprising, but that's what the Gemara said yesterday, that the Gassat HaRuach, his haughtiness, or his personal pride, got in the way, and allowed him to put up the Agalim to protect his power in the north. pasuk that's quoted by Micha and says, "V'chei tini shiruchim amoreshet gat, bateach ziv rachzav namalchei Yisrael." Therefore, you shall give presents to Moreshet Gat. The houses of Achziv will be a deceit to the kings of Israel. So that's the simple meaning of the pasuk. But here, the Gemara dashens it to mean, Rav Chanina bar Papa, Yatzah bat kol v'amra lehen. A heavenly voice goes out and says, Misha raget haplishti, the one who killed the plishti, v'orishet chem gat, and therefore acquired for you, or inherited for you, gat, t'nu shiluchim libanav, you're going to send away his children, batei achziv, lichzav, the malchei Yisrael. So the way that Rav Chanina bar Papa is explaining the pasuk is, it's a criticism of Bnei Yisrael's being kafui tov towards David HaMelech, which is the one who killed the Plishti, that's Goliath, David HaMelech who killed Goliath, and therefore took over Gat, which was the city of the Plishtim. That is David leading them to push away the problem with the Plishtim, which had plagued them throughout Sefer Shoftim. Now finally, David now kills their great leader, and they now are subdued in many ways. They still show up later on in Shmuel Aleph when they finally kill Shaul and his children. So David will have to leave other battles later on in order to defeat the Plishtim. But this was a significant battle in which David helps the people out. And then, so now you decided, Shiluchim, that you're going to be divorced. You're going to send them away, the Banav. Batei Achziv, Lichzav, the Malchei Yisrael. Achzav means to lie or deceive. You are going to then pick a house of deceit, which means that you're going to go put yourselves together with the northern kingdom, leave the house of David, leave the descendants or the lineage of David who are the monarchs, then go pick up a false monarch or a false kingdom in the north. So what Micha is basically saying, and it's a complex way of saying it, which is the people made a choice. They decided to abandon the kingdom of Yehuda and David HaMelech, who had done all this good for them, and then take up the false kingdom in the north. Hashem says, you chose the false monarch, I'm going to give you the false god. So that the punishment for the Bnei Yisrael, who chose to go with the monarch in the north and not with the real monarch of Yehuda, so now you're going to end up also losing out on the real god. The northern kings, Yerovam, is going to set up a Avodah Zarah that's going to give you a false god instead of the real god. And so it's a midah keneged midah. You picked the king who's not the true lineage of kings. I'll give you a god that's not the true god. That'd be your punishment. And even though Yerovam was told to be the king by Achia Ashiloni, meaning that he was anointed and appointed by a Navi. So how can you blame Bnei Yisrael for that? So either you have to say that what Hashem is saying to them is, just like you rebelled here against Malchut Beit David, you're going to end up having the same problem with your own kings, and that it's going to be a cycle of violence and turning over of monarchs in the northern kingdom, which is what happened, because there is no familial dynasty. Or you could argue is that the condition of Yerovam's taking power was that he did the right thing. And when he didn't do the right thing, they should have abandoned him. The fact that they stayed with him is the treachery that Bnei Yisrael is committing over here in the treason against Malchut Beit David. Rav Chanina bar Papa, kol ha'ne'eneh min olam hazeh b'lo bracha, kilu gozel l'kodesh baruch hu u'kneset Yisrael. Anybody who gets benefit from this world without making a bracha, it's as if he's stealing from Hashem and from Knesset Yisrael. Shenemar, the pasuk says, gozel aviv v'imo. He steals from his father and his mother, his parents, Vomer ein pasha, that there is no sin. Chaver hu l'ish mashchit. He is a partner to the man of destruction. So now the Gemara says, Ve'ein aviv alakosh bochu. The parents aren't real parents over here, but rather in a figurative sense. The father is a kosh baruch hu, shenemar, halo hu avicha kanecha. He is your father that has acquired you. That's a reference in the Shira to a kosh baruch hu. Ve'ein imo el Knesset Yisrael. And the mother is a reference to Knesset Yisrael, Shnemar, Shema b'ni Musar Avicha, Valtitosh, Torat Imecha. So listen to the Musar of your father, the chastisements of your father, Valtitosh, and don't uproot Torat Imecha, the Torah of your mother. That's the Torah of Knesset Yisrael. So now, the person who's doing this is stealing from both Hashem and Knesset Yisrael. My chaver hu l'ish mashchit. He becomes a partner with the man of destruction. Chaveru Yeravam ben Nevat sheishchit et Yisrael avim shvei shamayim. You become a partner with Yeravam ben Nevat, who destroyed Bnei Yisrael's relationship with their father in heaven, who basically led them to this institutionalized Avodah Zarah, to displace worship of God with the worship of the Agalim. The truth is that this memra came in because of the mention of Yeravam ben Nevat. But even without that, it could have been brought here because the author of the memra is the same author as the previous memra. So we mentioned this numerous times, this associative property of Agadata, which says that someone who's saying a different memra will be brought one after the next. Over here it happens to be that they both also relate to Yeravam ben Nevat, so it's more than simply an authorship connection, there's also a thematic connection between them. What's interesting about the statement here is that it's slightly different than that which is mentioned in the Gemara in Brachot, the Perek Shishi in Brachot, which is the Perek about Bracha, Bracha Rishona. Over there it says a similar refrain, which is, Kol HaTowein Beinu Mevarech, anybody who tastes something or eats something without giving a bracha, nikra gazlan. He's called the thief. Shnemar l'shem ha'aretz umloa, that the land belongs to God. And one who takes without making a bracha is stealing from God. The refrain in the Gemara in Brachot is about stealing from God. What's added here is not only are you stealing from God, you're also stealing from Knesset Yisrael. So the question is, how are you stealing from Knesset Yisrael? This memra is brought in Brachot. Rashi says you're stealing from Knesset Yisrael is because when you don't make a bracha and you steal from a Kadosh Baruch Hu, HaKadosh Baruch Hu then makes the peirot or the produce less good or less productive. And so there's a midah keneged midah. You steal from Hashem, Hashem will make the produce not be as good or as bountiful. And so that's the hurt to Knesset Yisrael, which is they're going to suffer from your not making a bracha because they're not going to get the output or the goodness that Hashem would bestow on the land because you're stealing. And so that might be the issue with regards to stealing from a Knesset Yisrael, which is that you're monea. You stop Hashem from giving bracha to Knesset Yisrael, which is the positive statement. When you give a bracha to Hashem, Hashem returns that bracha and gives it to us as well, which is He blesses the land, He blesses the produce. So you're stealing that bracha from Knesset Yisrael. You're stealing that goodness from Knesset Yisrael. Right now, the Gemara continues. Vayidach Yeravam et Yisrael machrei Hashem, vechtiam chata'a gidola. So Yeravam causes them to deviate from the derech of going after Hashem, and causes them to sin gravely. Amar Rabbi Chanin, kishtei maklot hametizot zo et zo. It's like two staffs, two sticks that bang each other. The way Rashi describes it over here is that you use one of them as a baseball bat, and you hit the other one, and then goes flying. So that's what it means over here. Hediach is that he's pushed them so far away. Not only did he take them away from Hashem, he sent them way away from Hashem. So then he took one stick, hit it, and that other stick went flying far off. The Mashah notes over here the Nevuah of Yechezkel, which we read as the Haftorah for Parshat Vayigash, where Yechezkel speaks about the two staves, one stave of Yehuda and one stave of Israel, and how they'll be merged into one. And this is the exact opposite imagery, which is you have the two staves, and one of them hits the other one far away, which is the pirud, or the split of the melucha. It's not just that they broke away, but he put a huge gulf between them, which is against the future nevuah, which is the rejoining or the unifying of the two kingdoms in the future. V'dizahav, here is an associative agadata, which is, this is the pasuk in the beginning of Dvarim, where Moshe is saying all the places that they travel to. The Midrashei Chazal note that these places don't exist, and therefore must be some sort of musar that Moshe Rabbeinu is giving to Bnei Israel. One of those places is Dizahav. The Targum says, references to the Maseh HaEgel. And the Gemara says, Amro Debei Rabbi Yanaim HaMoshe Defnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Ribono Shel Olam, Bishvil Kesef Zahav, Sheishpat Aleihem Yisrael, Ad Sheomru Dai. The bountiful and plentiful gold and silver that you gave to Bnei Israel, until they said, we had enough, it's enough, it's enough. They had so much from the bounty or booty of Mitzrayim. Karam Lehem Lasodem Elohei Zahav. That's what caused them to make Elohei Zahav. Mashal. It is a parable to, or comparable to, Enarit Dores, Vinohim, Mitoku Pashal Tevin. You're not going to hear a lion roaring and going away at the food when he's a vegetarian, when he has some grain in a box. El Mitoku Pashal Basar. When he's got plenty of meat to eat and tons of food there, all of a sudden you'll hear the lion roaring and tearing in at the meat because he has what he needs. So similarly over here, by the Egel Azav. If you didn't give them all this Zahav and Kesef, they wouldn't get involved in these things like the Egel Azav. The reason they got involved is because you get them all that good stuff. So they start to, quote unquote, roar. They start to do the wrong thing. In essence, Moshe Rabbeinu is pushing back a little bit on Kodesh Baruch Hu and saying that you put them in a precarious position because you just gave them too much and they couldn't manage it. They couldn't handle it, and that resulted in the Egel Azav. So again, the connection here is associative about the Egel Azav, but as I noted before, there's a very strong correlation between the Egel Azav and the Midbar and those of Yeravam ben Nevat. I'm Rabbi Shaya. Ad Yeravam ayu Yisrael yonkim me'egel echad. Until the time of Yeravam, ben Israel were nursing from a single Egel. Mikan ve'elech mishnayim v'shlosha galim. From that point forward, from two, the way Rashi means it over here, it's not shnayim u'shlosha, two or three, or two and three, but rather mishnayim u'shlishi, the second and the third Egel. What Rashi says, the way Rashi interprets it over here, is that until this point in time, Bnei Israel were carrying the burden of the Egel of the Midbar. Hashem said, I'm going to punish you over time for that Egel. So until that point in time, Yomkin, they were nursing for it, meaning they were still getting the punishment from that Egel. From the time of Yerubim forward, they get punished for three Agalim and not one anymore. The one in the Midbar, and now the additional two that he set up in Eretz Yisrael. The way that I would have read the Gemara without Rashi is that until that point in time, Bnei Israel were Yomkin Egel Echad means that they were involved in monotheism. They were true to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. They were unique from a single calf. But then once Yerubim set it up, he put them into a polytheistic type of worship, and therefore they were unique, Mishnayim v'shlosha galim. So that's the way I would have suggested the explanation, especially because of the use of the term, like you note, which is yomkim, which nursing, which usually has a more positive connotation. But that's not the way Rashi learns it. Rashi learns it connected to the Gemara over here, that the Egel left a mark on Bnei Israel for a long time. So the Agalim of Yeravam do a similar thing. They're going to leave a stain on Bnei Israel for a very long time. Hashem is going to punish them because every king, from the moment forward, from there, never gets rid of the Agalim of Yeravam. So again, Rashi might be influenced by the next Memra, which seems to connect it as well, which is that there's no bad thing or punishment that comes to the world that doesn't have a small piece of the ego involved in it. 1/24th, Bechrei Alitra, in the measurement of Alitra, Shalega Rishon. If you remember in the Gemara of Babatra, we said that when it comes to the measurements of the weights, that the storekeeper has to give a hechreya. He has to give a little bit more to the buyer. That hechreya was 1/24th of a litra, which is a small amount. So again, that's what it means here. There's a small amount of the eagle's punishment that is dished out in every punishment that's given. And that way Hashem says, when I punish you, then I will punish you for this as well. So that's how he distributes the punishment of the eagle. The time that I punish you, I will bring this chet along with it. I will add this to the punishment. Amar Rabbi Chinina, l'achar 24 dorot, nigva pasuk zeh. He says, after 24 generations, this pasuk is no longer valid. It was paid out. Meaning that there is an end. It's not in perpetuity that you get punished for the ego. After 24 generations, the punishment of the ego was done. And then we can move on. Shinamar. So there was a great voice in my ear saying, Karvu pikudo ta'ir, the time for the punishment of the city has come about. And each person has his weapon of destruction in his hand. So over here it's saying that Karvu pikudo ta'ir means that the point of punishment has now come close, or the end of that punishment has come close. That is speaking to the end of the punishment of the Egel. As Rashi describes over here, we'll go through it quickly. He says, Pasuk says, by the Egel Biyom Pakti, that I will pay you back on those days. And that's in the time of Tzidkiyahu HaMelech, when the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed. It says, Karvup Kedotayir, that Karov Otomase Shinemar Biyom Pakti. What's the Karvup Kedotayir? Doesn't mean the time when the city is going to be destroyed or the appointed time of destruction has neared, but rather, Pikudot, from the Pokei that was by the Egel. That Karvu Pikudot would now come to the end of the line of the Pikuda, the punishments that were associated with the Egel. And Rashi over here shows, Mamase Egel Ad Sidkiyo Chavdal Dorot. There are 24 generations from the time of the worship of the Egel until Tzidkiyo HaMelech. He's going to do this through the lineage of Yehuda, because you can then follow the generation after generation because of the kings of Yehuda. Now he shows you this. Nachshon ben Aminadav is present at the time of the ego. Let's do the Dorot. Nachshon is there. Salmon is his son. Boaz is Salmon's son. Obed is Boaz's son. Ishai is Obed's son. David is the son of Ishai. That's what we read at the end of Megillat Ruth, all the lineage from Nachshon all the way down to David HaMelech. Shlomo Beno. Shlomo is the son of David. Then you have Rechavam, who takes over. That's when the Melucha is split and Yerubam breaks away in the north. Then you have Abia, who takes over for Rechavam, who's the ninth generation. Asa was the tenth generation. Yehoshaphat, the good king. And the 11th generation, he rules at the same time as Achav and his children. He actually has his son marry the daughter of Achav. That's what we spoke about before. That his son, Yoram, which is the 12th generation, marries Atalia, who is the daughter of Achav. And then you have Ahaziah, you know, who takes over and is then killed in Yehu's insurrection in the north. When he takes over and kills out Achav's son, he also kills out Ahaziah, who happens to be the nephew of the king of Israel, the great nephew of Achav. Yoash Beno. Yoash is the king that they hid in the Kodesh, Yehoyada, Kohen. They hid him and brought him out when Atalia takes over as the queen. Then Amatziah Beno, Uziah Beno, Yotam Beno, up to 17 generations. Achaz is the 18th generation. Achaz, the father of Chizkiyahu HaMelech, who's the 19th generation. Menashe, who we spoke about yesterday, is Chizkiyahu's son, is the 20th generation. Amon is Menashe's son. Yoshiyahu is Menashe's grandson, who also leads that big Tshuva movement. He's the great-grandson of Chizkiyahu. That's 22 generations. Yoachaz and Yoyakim, his children, rule after him. They rule one after the next, meaning that Yoshiyahu's children rule over Bnei Yisrael. That's the 23rd generation. Then for a short window of 3 months, Yoyachin, the son of Yoyakim, rules as the 24th generation. After he is deposed by Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar installs Tzidkiyahu as the king. Tzidkiyahu is actually Yoyachin's uncle. He is the son of Yoshiyahu. So in that way, there's no other generation. Yoyachin was the last generation. He was the 24th generation. So Tzidkiyahu, when he comes through, it's not a new generation. He is the 23rd generation, really. But because Yoyachin already ruled, there were already 24 generations. That's why I don't count Tzidkiyahu separately to Melach Bedor Chavdal, because he ruled in the 24th generation. And therefore, he is considered to be the end of the line, or the destruction, basically the Korban HaBayit. It's considered to be the end of the line of the punishment of the ego. So here you have a machloket as to whether the punishment of the ego is in perpetuity to get rid of the sins piece by piece, or there was a limit to that in 24 generations, which is at the time of the Chorban Bayit Rishon, that was the end of the punishment of the ego. Amar Rabbi Abba, here you have a famous Agadata that is brought by many of the Balei Musar, Silat Risharim, many of them. Chara Davar Hazeh, after this incident, he doesn't leave his bad ways. There's a story that takes place in Beit El, where he's worshiping the Egel HaZahav, and a Navi is sent there to tell him, you're doing wrong, and he freezes his hand in the air, and he's stuck, and he can't move his hand when he's going to worship to tell them to take away this Navi or kill this Navi. It's stuck. And then he turns to him and says, free my hand. The Navi says, I want you to know what you're doing here is wrong. What? You have set up over here is not what God wanted from you, and you need to rectify your ways, and if you don't, there will arise a king who's going to flatten these places, dig up all your graves, burn everything to the ground. It's a reference to Yoshiyahu HaMelech when he leads the Tshuva movement after the northern kingdom's already been sent into Galut. His Tshuva movement includes the areas of the northern kingdom, because the northern kingdom doesn't exist anymore. And that nevuah of the Navi comes true many, many years later, in the time of Yoshiyahu HaMelech. So here, at the end of that story, it says, Achar Devar Hazeh, after this incident, Lo Shav Yeravah Midarko Ra. Once he gives him back his power in his hand, he goes back to doing the same thing. He doesn't change his mind. Never stops worshipping the ego. My Achar, what does it mean after this? Amrevera, Achar Shet Tafso HaKadosh Baruch Hu Yeravah Bibigdo. It says if HaKadosh Baruch Hu grabbed him by his beged. Now, usually the word hazeh or zeh, chazal always darshan, as being something that you can point to or touch tangibly. That's what it means, achar davar hazeh, means that something grabbed him or something held onto him. So here, kaveyachol, kodesh baruch, grabbed him by his collar. Ramalo, chazor bacha, do tshuva. You, I, and Ben Ishai means David HaMelech will walk together in Gan Eden. You'll be on the level of David HaMelech. And just like David was a Baal Tshuva and was accepted for his chet by Bathsheba, you also could be a Baal Tshuva and be accepted here up in Gan Eden. In essence, what HaKadosh Baruch Hu is saying to him is, either through the Nevuah that happened where he froze his arm and made it so clear that this is the word of God and that's what needs to happen over here, or literally that HaKadosh Baruch Hu spoke to him and says, listen, just mend your ways. Do what I asked you to do, which is set up a northern kingdom that follows the ways of God and doesn't worship Avodah Zarah, doesn't do the wrong thing. And then you will be in the same level as David HaMelech. It would be me, you, and David HaMelech walking in Gan Eden. Amalo mi barosh. The response of Yerubim is, who goes first? Ben Ishai barosh. And of course, Baruch Hu answers him, David HaMelech will be first. Yochi lo bina. Since that's the case, I don't want it. God is speaking to him, offering him Gan Eden, offering him a chance to be on the level of David HaMelech. It'll be God, David HaMelech, and Yerubim ben Nevat. That's going to be the triumvirate up in Gan Eden. And all Yerubim wants to know is, who's first? When Hashem tells him David's ahead of him, that's it, he can't handle it. Thanks to the tremendous ego of an individual, the pride, the gasut ruach, we saw this yesterday of Yerubim ben Nevat, that he's unable to handle the fact that David is going to go before him. He's being offered the best position in the world, and yet, because there's someone ahead of him, he can't handle it. It's the inability of a person to subjugate themselves, even to do what is the best for themselves, because their self-pride and their ego, self-aggrandizement, overestimating their worth, whatever you want to call it, gets in the way. That leads them to make such a poor decision. And Mr. Tashreem makes so clear how powerful kavod is, that a person's kavod can be can take them out of this world, that they will stay engaged and locked in a position because they feel they're being affronted or it's a slight to their honor, and it ends up ruining the person's life, like here where Yerubim makes a choice not to go to Olam Haba because he's not going to be the one walking first with him, Hashem, and David HaMelech. Ribo used to darshan Perek HaChelek. He used to speak about the three kings that don't get Olam Haba. Cholosh, he got ill, he fell ill. Kabbalah de lo darish. He seemed to understand that it was because he was darshaning negatively about these kings that he was being punished and he got sick. So he accepted upon himself not to teach it anymore, not to be darish anymore. And Kevan de Itpach, he did get healthy, it didn't work, and he got healthy again. Hadar kadarish, he went back to being darishit. Amrei lo kabbali talach de lo darashbo. So the student said to him, didn't you accept upon yourself that you're not going to do this anymore? Amar inu mihajubo. Did the kings do tshuva? Did they do tshuva that all of a sudden we don't have to speak about it? Da'ana hadarbi, that I need to stop teaching it? So he did it to get a temporary respite. He basically said, all right, I'm getting punished because I'm speaking about these kings maybe in a negative light. All right, so I won't be doresh anymore. As soon as he got better again, he says, all right, I'm going back to my old ways. Why? Because they didn't change their ways either. They didn't do tshuva. So I don't have to change my ways. I can continue to darshan in Perek HaChelek. Bei Rav Ashi, uki ashlosha melachim. Rav Ashi's Beit Midrash, Rav Ashi himself, had reached the point where they were up to Perek HaChelek. They stopped learning right before Perek HaChelek. Amar lemachar niftach v'chaberin. Tomorrow morning we'll speak about our friends. Meaning that we'll speak about the three malachim and the Arba Adiltot. We're going to speak about our friends tomorrow. Ata Menashe. Menashe shows up in Chazalei Bechalme and appears to him in his dream. Menashe, one of the kings that was enumerated, who is not a Ben Olam Haba. Amar Chavercha v'chaverei davuch karidlan. You called us your friends, the friends of your father. You treated us as peers and said, oh, tomorrow we're going to discuss our peers. Menashe shows up, how dare you call us your peers? We're not even close to each other. Why is that? Let me ask you a halacha question you won't know the answer to. Where do you break the bread for a motzi from? Amalei lo yadano. Rav Ashi says, I don't know. Amalei meichid the bite the mishra motzi lo gemirat. Place where you break the bread for a motzi, you don't know that? B'chavercha karidnan. And you're calling us peers? You're calling us your friend? That we're not on the same level. So Amalei, Agamrali. So Rav Ashi says to Menashe, teach me the answer. And then I'll tell it over the next day in your name. I'll quote it Bishmecha tomorrow in the Drosha, which might have been appealing to Menashe because First of all, that would view him in a more positive light, number one. And number two is, it would actually maybe be a schut. This is what we speak about. That if something is done in the name of the mate, then it accrues to the benefit of the mate. Amalei meheche dekarim bishula. It's from the place where it hardens in its baking process. Rashi over here gives a number of interpretations as to what that means. It says, memakom shenikramim panei ha-shopat b'tanur. The place where face of the bread hardens in the oven. Dainu milamala o misvivot ha-pat. That's the on top, around the pot, o mishulav on the base, above the emsalo, but not from the middle of the bread. You shouldn't break it in the middle. You take from the edges or the underneath, meaning that the crust of the bread where it's parted, that's where you should break the bread. Lishnachrina meheichen du kodim, the first place that it hardened in the baking process. Rashi says, haidoha, it's the same thing. The first place to harden in the baking process is also going to be the crustiest or the hardest place of the bread. Lishnachrina being the third possibility, making the gummer bishula, the place where the cooking finished. And the place where it's best baked, that's where you should take it from. Berishon Niran, he says, I think the first interpretation is right. And this is actually brought down in the halacha. When you break the amotzi, you should take it from the edges or the places where it's baked the best. Amalei, machar dechachmitu kulehai. So now Rav Ashi turns back to Menashe and says, since you guys are such great tamidei chachamim, my time akapachitu levodat kochamim. Why are you worshipping in Avodah Zarah? We don't worship Avodah Zarah. Why were you guys worshiping Avodah Zarah if you were such great Tamidei Chachamim? I'm like, Yavat Hatam, if you were there in my time, how about Nikitna Bishipulei Glima, you would pick up your skirt, Baratata Ba'abachrai, and you would be chasing after it or after me to go do Avodah Zarah. You wouldn't even just be wanting to do Avodah Zarah, you'd be running to do Avodah Zarah. What he's explaining to Rav Ashi is that you live in a different era. Remember, we saw earlier on in the Masechta that the Chachamim incarcerated or took away the Yetzirah for Avodah Zarah. What he's saying to Rav Ashi is, you don't live with the temptation of what we live with. Had you had the same temptation, the same Yetzirah as we have, you'd be running just as fast, and you'd be ahead of the pack to go worship Avodah Zarah. So you're speaking in an era post the elimination of the Yetzirah for Avodah Zarah, so you can't understand what we're dealing with. And therefore your question is misplaced or inappropriate, because if you were there, you'd be running after it. The machar. So when he got up to the drush the next day, Amar l'Rabbanan, he says, Rabbanan niftach b'ravuta. Let's speak about the great ones, our great Rebbeim. And again, he was affected by his conversation with Menashe. Achav, this is a new statement, it's not connected to what we said before. Achav ach l'shamayim, av d'avodat kochavim. He was a brother to heaven and a father to Avodah Zarah. You could understand this statement in this way. He was Ach LaShamayim, he was a Talmud Chacham, a great one, but he was also an Av to Avodat Kochavim. He was also a leader in Avodah Zarah. Basically, the description of Menashe was a Talmud Chacham, yet he's worshipping Avodah Zarah. So you could have read it that way. Rashi sees it as Ach LaShamayim being a negative statement, which is Ach LaShamayim, as he brings it as the Targum of Ra LaShamayim, bad. To the heavens, Av Avodat Kochavim, a father to Avodah Zarah. Ach L'Shamayim is a brother to the heavens, Dichtiv, V'ach L'Tzarah Yivaleid. And Rashi over here says the word Ach over there means Vai L'Tzarah. Meaning, woe, or enough of the pain, woe L'Tzarah Yivaleid, that it will be born. So Achav's name is a combination of Ach, which means woe, to all the pain and suffering that is going to be born. Av Avodat Kochavim, a father to Avodah Zarah, Dichtiv, Kerachim av albanim. The way that a father has mercy on the children, meaning that unique relationship between a father and a child, or a parent and a child, which involves rachamim, that's the way that you were or interacted with Avodah Zarah. You were an av Avodah Zarah, which means that you had that passion and compassion for Avodah Zarah, the same way that a parent or father has for a child. Ve'anakel lechto b'chatat yiravam benevat. By Achav, it says that the lighter of his transgressions, lechto b'chato t'Yeravam ben Nevat, was his following in the sins or the iniquity of Yeravam ben Nevat. Amar Rabbi Yochanan, kalot sha'asa Achav ki chamurot sha'asa Yeravam. The light violations or sins of Achav were equivalent to the most severe violations of Yeravam. U'mipnei matala katub Yeravam. So then why did Tzukim always attribute the problem in the northern kingdom to Yeravam ben Nevat? Because he was the first one to cause the problem. He's the initiator of the problem. He's the institutionalizer of the problem. Therefore, he's blamed for the problem because he originated the problem. So even though Achav was much worse than Yeravam, nevertheless, it's always attributed back to Yeravam because he's the one who began this Avodah Zarah in the northern kingdom. And just to know, for the problem with Achav, as we noted before, is he follows what the other kings did, which is in the ways of Yeravam and Nevat, but then adds on top of that the problems that Izebel brings in, which is all this additional Avodah Zarah above and beyond that which Yeravam ben Nevat had put in the two Agalim in Beit El and Dan. He brings in all this Avodah Zarah, not him, but his wife Izebel, which pollutes the northern kingdom, and that's what Yehu has to clean up. But that's where Achav was much worse than Yeravam. Gam mizbichotam kigalim altamei sadai. And their altars were like waves on the furrows of my field. As Rashi notes over here, you also have to quote the first part of the pasuk, which is, im gilad oven achshav hayu bagilgal shivarim zibechu. Gilad is full of sin. They have become like nothing or mere vanity. And they sacrifice animals in the Gilgal. And then the pasuk that's quoted by our Gemara, gam mizbechotam kigalim altamei sadai. Their mizbechot are like waves or piles in the furrows of the field. That's what it says. Amar Yochanan lecha kol telem v'telem b'Eretz Yisrael. There wasn't a single furrow in Eretz Yisrael. Shelo yimid alav achav avodat kochavim. That he didn't put up a avodah zarah there. Bishtachavelo. And then bow down to it. In that it was so rampant and so available, the Avodah Zarah, during the time of Achav, it was as if every furrow and every field was filled with Avodah Zarah. Menalon, deloate le'almadate. How do we know that Achav doesn't get Olam Haba? Dichtiv. Because here's the promise to Achav for what he did by Navot, which is, v'chrati le'achav mashtin bakir v'atzur v'azuv b'Yisrael. So I will wipe out from Achav. Mashtin Bekir means the one who wets the wall. Or, in other words, it is a euphemism for children. I will wipe out any child from the house of Achav. Ve'atzur ve'azuv. And any remnant or anything that's left over will be annihilated, wiped out from Beit Achav. That is what's carried out by Yehu, a Pi Navi. That's what he does. So now, atzur ve'olam hazeh ve'azuv ve'olam haba. So here, the fact that he uses, again, two descriptive terms, Atzur and Azuf, Gemara reads it as being one of them for Olam Hazeh, and one of them for Olam Haba. Rabbi Yochanan, Pnei ma zacha Umri lemalchut. Why is Umri zocheh to a kingdom? Yeravam ben Nevat is the first dynasty in the northern kingdom. Umri leads a rebellion, which happens often in the northern kingdom. And his rebellion installs himself as the king. And then his descendant, Achav, who we're discussing over here, is the next. So, Nadav, the son of Yeravam ben Nevat, is taken out by a rebellion by Basha ben Achiah. When Basha takes over, he wipes out all of Beit Yeravam, fulfilling the nevuah of Achiah Shiloni, that Yeravam's descendants or family were wiped out completely because he didn't follow in the way of Hashem. And then the Navi Yehu comes and gives a similar prediction to Basha, that he and his family be wiped out because he was given the opportunity to replace Yeravam and does the exact same thing, which he doesn't clean up the northern kingdom and get rid of all the Avodah Zarah. And therefore his son Elah, after he takes over, rules for 2 years, similar to the son of Nadav. And then there's an insurrection led by one of the generals of his army, Zimri, who leads a rebellion and kills him. Zimri wipes out the whole house of Basha. And then 7 days into his reign, people get the word that he rebelled against the king and killed out the king. And then they anoint Omri, who's the Sar Tzava, who's the general of the army, as the new king. And he comes and lays siege to the city in which Zimri has set up his rule. And when he sees that he's entrapped, he ends up burning the palace and killing himself, committing suicide there. So after 7 days, he's taken over by Omri, who now starts a new dynasty that will last 3 generations. And then his son Achav rules after him, who we're discussing here. And then Achav's son Achaziah rules and dies very quickly. And then after him, his brother, meaning that Achav's other son, Yehoram, takes over. So Yehu comes, wipes out Yehoram, the son of Achav and the entire family of Achav. Yehu installs for 4 generations. His children are the kings. And then eventually he is also kicked out on a number of turnovers after that point in time. So now, the Gemara wants to know, why was Omri the one who was Zuche and take over and establish a dynasty for three generations in Klal Yisrael? Shneamar, because it says, because he added an additional city in Eretz Yisrael. Shneamar, because it says, Vayikain et ahar Shomron, meit shemer bekichrim kesef. So he bought the area of the mountains of Shomron from Shemer, the Kikarayim Kesef, with these blocks of silver. By Vinatahar, he built out the mountainside. By Grad Shemair, Shebanal, Shem Shemer, Adonai, Har Shomron. And he calls the city that he built after Shemer, the owner or the god of the mountains of Shomron. He's credited with extending or developing Eretz Yisrael. It's a strong endorsement of living in Israel and building up Eretz Yisrael. And for that reason, he was rewarded for the taking over of the Melucha. Obviously, he was appointed king before he built the city. So either that is because of the future he will build the city, that's why he was Zocheh. Or maybe that's why his reign lasted so long, or he had so many generations after him, that because of the fact that he built the city. Why was Achav Zocheh to rule for 22 years? Which is a pretty long time for the northern kingdom. Because he gave honor to the Torah that was given in 22 letters. So this is the king of Aram who sent it to the king of Israel, who at the time is Achav. Be aware. This is what the Ben Hadad, the king of Aram, says. Your silver and your gold belong to me. Your best of your wives and your children belong to me. And Achav consents to all the demands of Ben-Hadad. But then when Ben-Hadad had this additional requirement, Kim Keit Machar, tomorrow, Eshalach et Avadai Elecha, tomorrow I'm going to send my servants, my troops to you. V'chibsu et Beitecha v'et Batei Avadecha, they'll search through your house and the house of your servants. And anything that is precious to you, they're going to put it in their hands. And they'll take it. Says back to the messengers of Ben-Hadad. Say to my master the king, everything you sent to me originally, I'm okay to do. But this type of demeaning, offensive request that you make, that I can't do. So I'm willing to give you anything you want. I'm willing to surrender to you and pay tribute to you. But what I'm not going to let you do is walk in here and just take what you want. And that's already way too much. And I refuse to accept it. And they end up going to battle. And Achav wins the battle against Ben-Hadad based on the prediction of the Navi. But he fails to do what he was supposed to do, which is kill out the king. And that causes him to then be chastised by the Navi and be promised that he's going to pay a price with his own life for not killing the king, Ben-Hadad. What is that precious item that Ben-Hadad says he's going to come and take? Lav Sefer Torah. Isn't it a Sefer Torah? My says, Demo Avodat Kochamim. Who says it's a Sefer Torah? Might have been Avodah Zarah, which he was so entrenched in. Lo Sagadat V'dichtev Ayimru Elav. So the response to the message of Ben-Hadad, when the king wants to respond to him, the people and the Zekinim all respond, Al Tishma Velo Toveh, don't listen to him, don't acquiesce to his request. So you see here that they all were on board with that. But it says, the Dilma Save Divatahavu, who says that they were good elders, maybe they were Zekinim or evil Zekinim. So you're suggesting the reason that we believe him is because all the Zekinim, Milotiv, Vayishara, Davar, Beinei Avshalom, Ubeinei Kol Ziknei Israel, that Avshalom, of all the elders of Israel, those are the advisors to Avshalom, accepted the advice of Hushai Arki. So there where Hushai Arki convinces him to leave the advice of Achitophel and take up his advice, meaning that he's a plant of David HaMelech trying to convince Avshalom to do the wrong thing. It says over there that it found favor in the eyes of Avshalom, Umenei Kol Ziknei Israel, and all the elders of Israel. From Rav Yosef, Sabe Divata. Over there, we're talking about evil elders. We're not talking about elders who are good people. We're talking about elders who are in cahoots with Avshalom. So over here too, who says that the Zkenim are good Zkenim? The Rav says, Hatam lo k'tiv v'cholam. Hocha k'tiv v'cholam. It also includes all the people. The Efshar, to love a bone tzaddik, it can't be that there was no tzaddikim in the Am at all. So the assumption being, as Rashi notes, is that not everybody was worshipping Avodah Zarah. There had to be some good people there. Uchtiv, this pasuk is found in the Nivu'ah that comes to Eliyahu when he is out in the Midbar and he has the Sinai-like revelation over there, where he gets instructions about what's going to happen, including that he will anoint Yehu as the king of Israel, he'll anoint Elisha as his successor, and that he'll anoint Hanamel as the king of Aram. In that description of what's going to happen to the northern kingdom after the anointing of Yehu is the pasuk that we find here. Vishati b'Yisrael shivat alafim kol ha'birkayim asher lo karu l'bal kol ha'peh asher lo nashak lo. He says, I will leave amongst Israel 7,000, all the knees that did not bow down to the Baal, and all the mouths that didn't kiss it. So you see from that pasuk that is a prediction to Eliyahu that there were good people at that time who didn't worship Avodah Zarah in the northern kingdom. So, just because you say Kol Zikneh is not enough, because we find by Avshalom it says Kol Zikneh, and over there, they weren't necessarily good Zikneh. On the other hand, in our case, it says the Kol Zikneh and Kol Ha'am. And the Gemara makes it clear that it would be untenable or unthinkable that there wasn't a single good person in the northern kingdom. The fact that everybody agreed to the response that Achav gives to Ben-Hadad shows you that it was universally accepted. That means even Tzaddikim accepted because he was asking for the Sefer Torah. So if we're talking about Avodah Zarah, there'd be some people saying, let him take it. What do we care? If it's the Torah, now we understand. So that Sefer Torah that he protected gives him the zechut of the 22 letters, which gives him the 22 years of reign. Amar Rav Nachman, Achav Shakul Haya. Achav was even. Rashi says of here, he was equal. Half zechuyot and half chovot, it was 50-50. At 50% Averot, 50% mitzvot, it was right in the middle over there. I would have said Shakul Haya was that he equivocated or that he vacillated between worshipping Avodah Zarah and HaKadosh Baruch Hu, something that is very apparent in Eliyahu's stand that he takes on Har HaKarmel, where he says to the people, "On matay etem poskim ashnei ha'sifim? How long are you going to be straddling the fence? How long are you going to be worshipping the Baal and the God?" And Achav is a part of all that goes on over there. And so that's why he in Shakul Haya, that he was not against worshipping Hashem. He just worshipped Avodah Zarah and Hashem. Shinamar, Vayomer Hashem, Miyafateh et Achav, Vayal Vipo Beramot Gilad, Vayomer Zeh Biko, Barzeh Omer Biko. So this goes back to what we saw earlier in the Masechta about the punishment of Achav, which is that they have all the Nevi'im that are speaking over there, including the false Navi, Tzidkiyah ben Knana. Then Michayahu, a Navi, comes in with this Nevuah, in which he has this imagined scenario that's happening up in heaven. And over there, this conversation that's going on, and Hashem is saying, who is going to seduce Achav to go and then fight against Aram in Ramot Gilad, because he's going to fall in the battle against Aram. Vayomer zeh biko, and one of them says, I'll do this, Vayomer biko. Mi'fateh Achav means who has to seduce him. It wasn't a foregone conclusion. It wasn't a given that Achav could be punished. You need to be mi'fateh. You need to seduce him, which implies that he had something good going for him, or it wasn't so simple to punish him. Or you could say because of the pasuk that says, you see that there was a fight over there, or there was some pushback. Some said that he should go this way, some said he should go that way, indicating that it wasn't a clear-cut outcome with regards to what Achav's din should be. About one who had said that he wasn't like Achav, Asher hit makir lasotara, who was an apostate that did all the bad in Hashem's eyes, who was convinced or caused to deviate from the path by his wife Izebel, v'tanina, and it says about him, b'chol yom haita shukelet shiklei zahav avodat kochavim, and it says there that he used to donate huge sums of money to Avodah Zarah each day, v'ta'at amart shakulaya, And you're telling me he was even-handed here? So again, whether you look like Rashi, that he was half mitzvot, or half schriot, half averot, half chiyuvim, or whether you say, like I suggested before, that he was vacillating between Hashem and Avodah Zarah, doesn't seem like he's vacillating at all. It seems like he's giving all of his money to Avodah Zarah, steeped in Avodah Zarah. Ela Achav vatran b'mumano haya. Achav was very generous with his money. Umitoch sheya mehaneh, tamidei chachamim nechasav. And because he supported tamidei chachamim with his possessions, kiprolo mechza, they forgave him for half of his sins. We might again will challenge about this idea that he was a vatran, but this idea that he supported tamidei chachamim is also somewhat supported by the stories in Tanakh, by which he has a relationship with the Nevi'im, including Eliyahu and Navi, and with Obadiah, and he somewhat supports these Nevi'im. And so you see that he has actually a connection to the Nevi'ei Emet, as well as these Nevi'ei Sheker. And Michayahu HaNavi is the one who had chastised him for letting Ben-Hadad go in the previous two battles where he's told he would win those battles. So that's why he says when Michayahu comes to get the Nebuah over here, he says, he doesn't like me. But you know that he had a connection even to the Nevi'ei HaEmet. And so similarly over here, the Gemara is saying that he was Mehaneh, Tamidei Chachamim supported Tamidei Chachamim, and that's what gave him, made him into a Shakul. Vayetzei Aruach v'yamod lifnei Hashem. So as part of that story by Michayahu, and the story of trying to convince Achav to go up to Ramot Gilad because he's going to be killed there, says that the Ruach went out before Hashem, v'yomer, ani efatenu. I will seduce him. V'yom Hashem alav, bama. What are you going to do? V'yomer etzem, v'yiti Ruach sheker b'fi kol nevi'av. I'm going to be a false voice in all of his Nevi'im. V'yomer tifateh. So he says, go ahead and do it. V'gam tuchal tzei, v'asei kein. You can go out and do what you said. My Ruach, what is the wind over here? What does it mean the wind is going to come along? Oh, this Nevi'ei Sheker. What's the spirit that we're speaking about? V'yokanan Ruchho shel Navot HaYisraeli. It was the spirit of Navot who Achav had, really, Zevel had killed in order that he could take over the plot of land that Navot had that Achav wanted. And there, Eliyahu Navi tells Achav that he's going to be punished severely for that because of what he did. And here, Navot HaYisraeli is basically taking revenge through the wind, through the spirit of him coming in these false Nevi'im. Might say, so then why does the Pasuk say, go out? Ravina tzei mimechitzadeh, you're thrown out of my area. Shkein k'tiv, because it says, dover shkarim lo yikon l'gneged einai. People who speak untruths, people who lie, will not be established, will have no place opposite me. So people who lie will be thrown out. And over here, Navot, Israeli, the spirit of Navot is going to be a spirit of untruth in the Nevi'ei Sheker. And since he's going to be an untruth or Sheker, he's no longer allowed to be in the Mechitza of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Amar Papa, Einu Damrei Inche, the Parakinei, Machrib Beitei. The one who pays back his retribution, his jealousies, ends up destroying his house. I mean, a person is so consumed by revenge and by the jealousy, that he ends up, yes, carrying out what he wants to in terms of his jealousy and his revenge, but it comes at a very steep price of destroying his own house. And that's what happened here to Navot. Navot is successful at getting revenge on Achav, but it's at a price of him being thrown out of Gan Eden or thrown out of the Mechitza of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And we spoke about this extensively earlier in the Masechta, where the Gemara brought this up, and Pei Tet Amud Bet, that a person who is the cause for someone else's punishment, no matter how justified they are, will be taken to task or held responsible in some way for the punishment that comes because of them. So even though Navot over here was justified in wanting revenge, justified in the fact that he was killed improperly and because he wanted to hold on to the land of his forefathers, he did nothing wrong yet. His taking of revenge or causing Achav to be punished lands him in a position where he's thrown out of the presence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. V'yas Achav et ha'asherah. Yosef achav lasod ha'chiset Hashem Elokei Yisrael mikol malchei Yisrael asher yulufanav. So Achav puts in the Asherah, and Achav goes on to anger God, the God of Israel, from all the kings of Israel that came before him. As we noted before, Achav is a step up in Avodah Zarah, step up in the problems that exist in terms of Avodah Zarah in his time. Until that point in time, it mostly revolved around the Agalim of Yerevam. He now adds in, because likely the influence of his wife Izebel, a whole new battery of Avodah Zarah that's above and beyond the Agalim. And that's what's noted by this Pasuk. Rabbi Yochanan, Shekatav al Taltot Shomro, He put on the doors of Shomron, his capital city. Achav kafar belukei Israel. Achav has denied the God of Israel. Fikach ein lo chelek belukei Israel. Therefore, he has no part in the God of Israel. Right, so it's not clear here whether the Fikach is the end of the statement of Achav, which seems unlikely that he would write something like that. Or rather, what the Gemara is saying is because of that, Fikach, therefore he doesn't have any chelek belukei Israel. That's a result of what he did. And being the king, when you put something, a note on the doorway, that's basically your motto. It's as if you have something over the archway of the city, what they have on top of an Aron Kodesh. On top of the archway of the building, they put some phrase there to indicate something, to indicate their primary purpose of this building, the primary purpose of this worship. When you have something inscribed on the doors of Shomron, the gates of Shomron, that's basically saying, what is this kingdom about? And this kingdom is about Kfirah. It's a mission statement that Avodah Zarah is rampant here and we are worshippers of Avodah Zarah in contrast to those that worship God or in defiance of those that worship God. They looked for Achaziah and they captured him. And he was hiding out in the Shomron. This is connected to a story that we spoke about. It's slightly different in Divrei Yamim. But in Melachim, when Yehu begins the rebellion against Achav's family, meaning Yehoram, the son of Achav, Yehu's rebellion then runs to go get Yehoram from where he was recovering from an injury that he had sustained in the battle with Aram. And so now Yehu comes over there and does this whole scheme in order to entrap Yehoram and have him come out of the city and kill him. When he comes out of the city, he also comes out with his nephew, Achaziah. Achaziah was visiting his uncle in the north. Achaziah, as we noted before, was the son of Ataliah and Yoram. It was the son of Yoshaphat, who married the daughter of Achav, Ataliah. They had a son, Achaziah. And Achaziah went to visit his uncle, Yoram, who is Ataliah, his mother's brother. And he was visiting them, probably making him even doing Bikur Cholim, because he had heard that he was injured. He went to see him. When Yehu leads the insurrection, Achaziah just happens to be there. So when he comes out with Yehoram, Yehu kills Yehoram, and then he kills Achaziah. So over here in Divrei Yamim, it's described by Vakeshet Achaziah, they look for him, but Yehu could do it, they trapped him, he was hiding out in the Shomron. Amar Levi, Shaya Kuder Azkarot, Kuteva Udat Kochavim Tachtehem, that he was cutting out the names of Hashem, and replacing them with the names of Avodah Zarah. That was Achaziah's sin or visiting of his uncle Achav. What was he doing there? He was helping him cut out the Shemot Hashem and replace them with Avodah Zarah. I mean, he was just as evil as uncle and he met a death in the insurrection of Yehu. Menashe, so this is the third king. So far we did Yeravam, did Achav, now we're up to Menashe. What's Menashe? Shenasha ka. It's that he forgot God. Again, that's the way when Yosef names his son Menashe, it's because Ishani, that God has caused me to forget the travails of my father's house. Menashe, Shehin She et Yisrael Avim Shebashemayim. He caused Bnei Israel to forget their God in heaven. Umenala and Delo Ati La'amud Ati. How do we know Menashe is not deserving of Olam Haba? Dichtei Ben 12 Shana Menashe Ben Malko. He rose to be the king when he was 12 after the death of his father Chizkiyahu. And he ruled for 55 years in Yerushalayim, the longest reigning king, both in the northern kingdom and the kingdom of Judah. He puts up the Asherah, like Achav, the Melech Yisrael. Just like Achav has no Olam Haba, like we darshan before, Atzur Vazuv, so too Menashe has no Chelek Olam Haba. So likely the Chazal's drasha comes from the fact that when it speaks about the northern kings, it always says that they do the sins of Yeravam, or they did like the sins of Achav, or they didn't do the sins of Achav. In the southern kingdom, in Yehudah, why mention Achav? Achav's not relevant. When you speak about the northern kingdom, you speak about the kings of the northern kingdom and how they acted. In the southern kingdom, in Yehudah, you would compare them to other kings of Yehudah. Why does it compare Menashe to Achav? Well, it's because he took up Avodah Zarah similar to Achav. Okay, that's interesting. But the fact that it mentions Achav, Chazal might learn from that that there's significance to the fact that he compared him to a king in the northern kingdom, shows you that he has the same destiny or the same outcome as Achav, which is just like Achav does not get Olam Haba, so too Menasheh does not get Olam Haba. I'm going to stop here by the two dots in the bottom of Kuf Bet, Amud Bet.